the Apostle Paul. If you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to be in Acts chapter 27, all the way up to 28:10. So actually, we're going to take on a big portion of Scripture, basically just going to want to walk everyone through it today. But this portion of Scripture is going to showcase the godly example of Paul. And I'm sure many of us are familiar with Paul and his story, how, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was a Jew of the Jews, raised in Jerusalem, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, lived according to the law, and then he encountered Jesus, and Jesus showed him that he'd been doing it according to his own strength and doing it all wrong, and he changed his heart from seeking God and trying to please God in his own strength and his own ways to being a trophy, and maybe the ultimate trophy of the grace of Jesus, that a persecutor and murderer of Christians could become the person who is one of the biggest propagators of the faith in the whole entire world. One of the, showcase of a missionary, showcase of a man of God, a student of the word, a builder up of the church, right? An apostle. That's who Paul that we know it is. But let's just pray, and let's pray that God will teach us out of his word today how to emulate, his example, which of course is the example of Christ. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here once again today. We thank you for being with us all week. And Lord, we thank you that you're allowing us to open up your word this afternoon, Lord, this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would please just bless the reading and the preaching of your word today, and help us to see the example of Paul and seek to emulate it in our own lives to glorify you and preach and live your gospel, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the setting. Let's set the setting. So the book of Acts is very unlike the rest of Paul's writings, right? We know the Apostle Paul, he wrote many of the letters or the epistles of the New Testament. But the book of Acts is written not by Paul, but actually by Luke, right? Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts, the book of Acts, Acts the Apostles, as one fluent, if you read the introduction of Acts and you read the introduction of the book of Luke, you can see that it's the same style, the same author. Actually, if you study the Greek, it's the same type of Greek. So we see it's one fluent piece. And interestingly enough, Luke actually talks in it in the first person. So we know that as Paul was going through some of these things, that Luke was with him, experiencing them firsthand. But the reason why I'm saying this is because the book of Acts is a narrative. It's a story, right? This story, actually, we're going to read today is a ship story, kind of like Pirates of the Caribbean or something like that, that we see a lot of drama, a lot of action. Let's just walk through it. So what's the setting? The Apostle Paul, we just talked about, he had actually, from Acts chapter 23 on, had been wanting to go to Jerusalem to bring an offering to see the Jewish people after ministering among the Gentiles. He'd been ministering among the Gentiles for years now. And he goes and brings this offering, and what happens is he was told by God, and he knew that they were going to persecute him, they were going to try to kill him, and they were going to arrest him and give him over to the Romans. And that's exactly what happened. And so from Acts 23 on, he goes to Jerusalem, he brings his offering, they grab hold of him in the temple, a Roman soldier actually saves him, and he ends up sitting in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. He goes before a couple Roman governors and people that are in power, like Felix and like King Agrippa. And so Paul had been just going through a bunch of situations and trials. And yet, in Acts chapter 23, God does something pretty spectacular. If you want to just, we're going to be in 27, but just let's flip over to 23 for a second. In Acts 23, after in the middle of Paul being arrested and trying to be killed and, not knowing what's going on, really, God says this to Paul. It says, 23:11 says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also at Rome." And that word "must" is one we're going to focus on today. When God says "must," it's a must. It's going to happen, right? And that's, we know God's word is a must. Everything in this book that God writes, that God has given to us, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on what we think or what the thoughts of man. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. So let's flip back to 27. Let's start our setting. So Paul knew that he was going to Rome. God had revealed to him. He had told it to him. He had given him a promise. So you just buy a plane ticket and go to Rome, right? Well, that's what I did. So I was supposed to go to Italy. I was supposed to go to Florence was the plan. Florence, Rome, and Amalfi Coast. So that was the plan with the mission trip with Liberty. And so I said, well, I'm going to Italy. I'm 50% Maltese. So I don't know if you guys know Malta, but we're going to talk about Malta a lot today. Malta is a small, little, tiny island under the coast of Sicily. So you have Sicily, right? Let's talk about Italy. I know I got my Italians in here. Where's Gina and Denise? They're in the booth. So Italians, you got the Sicily, right? Italy, you got the football, you got the foot, the leg, and then you got the ball, right? The boot. So Sicily's the boot. Sicily's the ball under the foot. And then you have Malta's, I don't know exactly the mileage, but a small little tiny, I mean, much smaller than Sicily, much smaller than it. Small little tiny, insignificant, nobody really cared about it island, you know, that was given even in the Roman times, right? Even in the times of Christ, that they would just give it to somebody, they would rule it, they didn't really care about it, nobody. And yet, interestingly, this island has had a monumental impact on biblical history, on history over the last 2,000 years. I mean, it's really amazing. It's something else. But anyways, my grandparents were from there. So I said, if I'm going to go to Italy, I'm going to buy a ticket beforehand and go see my family, which I've wanted to go there for like 30 years. And so I was like, all right, and then I'll meet the mission team in Florence, where I was supposed to. Well, Paul thought he was going straight to Rome. I thought I was going there. Long story short, I never went to Italy except for a stopover on a plane ticket, because I went to Malta the day before I'm supposed to fly to Italy. Liberty cancels the trip because there's strikes. And I was alone halfway across the world trying to figure out what to do. So long story short, I stayed the whole entire time in Malta, and I saw God work, and I saw God's faithfulness. And, you know, I just wanted to bring testimony that, you know, when things go outside of the plan, they're not outside of God's plan. They're outside of our plan, but God, he knows what he's doing. He knew I was never going to spend time in Italy. He knew what he had planned. So anyways, let's talk about Paul. Jump to 27, Acts chapter 27. So Paul had just gotten out of his trial before Agrippa. And Agrippa said, if he didn't, and this is a big thing. And actually this talks about our first point. I'll skip the first example of Paul, and we're going to talk about characteristics of Paul and why he was such an impact for Christ. Why? What made him? And of course, it was the grace of God. There's actually a scripture. He says it was the grace of God working in him, but he worked along with that work of grace, right? The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't just say, okay, God's grace, I'm going to kick my feet up. No, Paul wanted to glorify Christ because he knew the riches of what Christ had done for him. And he said, I've wasted my life up until that point, just like all of us before we're born again. We've wasted our life up to that point. I'm not going to waste my life anymore. I'm going to live all out for Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul did. So we'll see what he did. So verse 1, he had appealed to Caesar. In the midst of the Jews persecuting him, he said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. He appealed to go to Caesar. So he was going to go, ultimately, because he knew God was sending him to Rome. So, verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. This is the Roman centurion soldier that's in charge of all these prisoners. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail, by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Okay, let's break down all these crazy weird words now. So we got a map up here. Do we have it, Ariani? So Paul was here. He was in Israel, right? They first took him to Turkey, right? This is where most of the New Testament churches were planted. And then, I'm not sure if this is working now. And then they went from there. They got him and this is Paul with a bunch of other Roman prisoners. They took them to the island of Crete, a Greek island. And so he's thinking, we're just going to Rome. We're just going to Rome. The plot thickens, though. So we're going to skip two because I think I have it in the wrong order. Let's jump to Paul acted in wisdom. Do we have that, Ariani? Thank you. So let's keep reading. And there on the island when they were in Turkey, in Lycia, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come against Cnidus, the wind was not suffering us, and we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, we came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, and because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. So they're stuck on this island. The sailors, they got them on a boat, which they found. And these sailors, they want to get their money, right? When back in the day in the Mediterranean Sea, this was big business, right? We'll jump back one slide. So when I think of boats, I think of like a Pirates of the Caribbean boat, like we all see in the movies, which is probably a bit later. Those are like the boats that came to America only 400 years ago. These are more ancient boats. So the boat that Paul got on was a grain boat. It was actually like a boat for transporting grain across the Mediterranean Ocean, and it was big business, right? So these guys, they just want to get to their destined port as soon as possible, get their paycheck, and get out, right? That was what it was about. So the unfortunate thing was that there was a nasty storm, right? There was a bad storm. There was bad weather. There was a bunch of stuff going on. And so although they had a big boat, I mean, this boat was pretty ginormous. These are actually pictures of what they think it looked like. They had a big boat. They said, we're ocean-faring seamen. We've been doing this for years and years and years. You know, so what? I laugh in the face of danger. Paul, who's not a sailor but yet had been around the block, and he'd been doing a lot of stuff. He'd been, you know, he'd been already doing his missionary journeys and been through a lot of stuff. He spoke in wisdom. He acted in wisdom. He said he judged the situation, and he said what he believed was going to happen because of the facts, right? God calls us as Christians to act in wisdom, right? And actually, the funny story, that's what we were studying this morning in Sunday school about how God, if we seek wisdom and we seek to be people of wisdom, right, and knowledge, that it will bless us in our life. It'll bring us to a knowledge of God. It'll bring us and make us more effective for the kingdom of God. Paul said, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. He acted in wisdom, but did they listen to him? No, they did not. Let's just talk about wisdom for a second. Why is wisdom so important? Why is it so valuable? Wisdom is valuable because it gives you a right course of action. We talked about this morning in Proverbs chapter 2, how if you seek after wisdom and knowledge, it will bring you to the knowledge of God. It'll bring you to spiritual understanding, and that spiritual understanding will affect you so that you can go in the right directions and the right paths in your life. If you do not act in wisdom and you will go against sound wisdom, you won't, right? And of course, we know ultimately our main source of wisdom is God's word, God's revelation, right? It talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says this: wisdom is a defense, and money is the defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that has it. If you are a person of wisdom, and especially God's wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, fear God and keep his commandments, it will bring life to you. Now, again, the issue is that we can't do that in our own flesh. We need the gospel. If we try to live our life in the right way, according to God's law, we're gonna break it in our own strength. This is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. He's the ultimate wisdom, right? That you put your trust in Jesus, you turn away from your sins, and you follow after him. That's the beginning of all wisdom. You fear God. We understand we cannot please God in our own strength. If you try to please God in your own strength, you're going to be found a sinner, right? When we go to those commandments, and this is what we do when we walk people through the scriptures, we bring them to the Ten Commandments. We say, right, have no other gods before me. Honor your mother and father. Don't steal. Don't kill. We've all broken these things. We all have fallen short of God's righteous standard. But thank God he sent Jesus. Jesus lived perfectly under those. And the wisdom, the best source of wisdom in this life, is to believe on Jesus Christ. Believe he died for your sins, rose again, and that if you put your trust in him, you'll be saved. That's the gospel that we preach. That's what we live every day. That's what, if you're a wise person, I would say run to Jesus today if you haven't done that, because that's the only thing that's going to save you in the end. But wisdom doesn't stop there, right? We need wisdom practically in our lives every day, right? And spiritual wisdom, we saw this morning, spiritual wisdom just doesn't end there. It's not like, okay, they say we're heavenly good, but we're of no earthly value. No, wisdom profits you in every aspect of your life. It's, as in this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, it's a defense. So when I was in Malta, the history of Malta is that about 1,500 years after Jesus, these guys named the Knights of St. John came and they ran the island for 300 years. These actually are the same, they're related to the same knights that were the ones that were in the Holy Land. They call them the Hospitallers. They would shepherd people to the Holy Land as they were going to see the holy sites. Of course, there were wars fought, right, the Crusades and things like that. And they were kicked out of the Holy Land. They went to another island, the island of Rhodes, and then they went to Malta, and they were actually there for 300 years. And a lot of the fortifications on Malta are amazing. I think we have pictures, Ariane, if you could flip to that. So, I mean, these are 100 to 150-foot walls that they built to keep. And in the ancient days, you got to remember, right, there's no airplanes dropping bombs on you. It's armies of people upon people trying to break in and get into your city and overcome these walls, overcome whatever defenses you have. But if you have these fortifications against that, you can stop them, right? And this is what we saw. This is actually in Valletta. There's another one. This is walls built in their old capital of Mdina. So this was their capital city. And actually, there's a story that these knights, when the Ottoman Empire was an empire from like the Turkey area in about 1600 came, they tried to overtake Malta, and they were completely outnumbered, severely outnumbered, these knights, about 10,000 to 50,000 men. And they held them off by these fortifications, keeping the gate shut. They tricked them a little bit, thinking that there were more people in this city than there actually were. And Malta was never overtaken by these Ottoman soldiers. Their defenses held up against this heavy army. And wisdom is that type of defense. If you're a person of wisdom as a Christian and you fear God and you keep his commandments and you're trying to walk in the ways of God, whatever comes at you, you're going to have an answer for it. God will lead you. He will give you the wisdom to be able to navigate any circumstance, any scenario, because that's what God does. Right? He's with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is that ultimate source of wisdom in us. And more than that, he's given us God's word, right? We have his word. We can look up and see what is the wise answer. How am I supposed to respond to this situation? How can I, right? I've made a mistake. How can I get right with God or get right with my neighbor who I've hurt? God gives us all the wisdom we need in his word, you know, and ultimately, if we heed his word before something bad happens, we're going to be in better straits. So today is actually, right, Palm Sunday overall, the church. They talk about when Jesus entered into that gate as the ruler of Israel, right? And they welcomed him and rejoiced because he was the king, ultimately to reject him a week later. But interestingly, he went through a gate just like this on that day. They say it's the Sheep's Gate in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a city just like this with built-up walls to keep out defenders. More than a kingdom, right, an earthly kingdom, we have our walk with God and we have God's honor. And if we walk in wisdom as people, right, as Paul in everything he did, he tried to act in wisdom and show that he was a man of God, right? If we do that, we've got more to protect than just earthly riches. We've got God's honor, his name, his glory. And as Christians, we must walk in wisdom. We must be people of the word. We must be those who are not going to compromise and go in the foolish ways of the world. And by God's grace, we can do that. So that's the first character trait of Paul that we need to do. Let's keep on going with the story. A couple more verses on wisdom. Ephesians 5:15-17 says this. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as one unwise, or as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Wisdom will give you that. And Proverbs 9:10-12, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days will be multiplied, and the years of thy life will be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou shalt bear it alone." This is a good lead-in to the rest of the story. So if you're wise, you'll be blessed for it. If you don't, you'll suffer the consequences, right? Back in Acts chapter 27, I hope you're still there, verse 11, the centurion Julius, who was in charge of these men, he didn't listen to wisdom. He didn't listen to the counsel of Paul. He didn't look at the circumstances of this storm brewing around him. He didn't care. He just wanted to achieve his earthly goal of getting these prisoners there. And we're going to see maybe a couple other reasons that he was caring about more than the wise thing to do, more than doing what was right. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, and if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south and west and north. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose a great tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, or northeaster. And when the ship was caught, they could not bear up into the wind, and we let her drive." So because they didn't want to stay in this port of Fair Havens, because it was dingy, it was not the nicest place to spend a winter in, because it was, you know, not the delicacies of the Middle Eastern world at that time, of the Mediterranean world at that time, and maybe because they were caring more about their own self or their own glory or their own prideful ways, they said, oh, that's the right thing to do, that's the wise thing to do. We're not going to do that. The shippers, they said, oh, it's fine. They told Julius whatever he wanted to hear. That's fine. We'll get you there. It's just right around the port. They only needed to go from one side of the island to the other side of the island. They said, what could happen? Right? Same thing we do when we don't listen to God's wisdom. We say, oh, it's only a little sin. What could happen? It's only a little lie. What could happen? There are consequences. We talked about this morning discretion. Discretion is understanding and acting in a way which will prevent you from falling into bad circumstances. And when we use discretion, when we heed wisdom, we're keeping ourselves from the storm, right? These guys, they didn't do that. So they shipped out from that port, from Fair Havens. The wind took them. Took them all the way. I don't know if you've got the map still, Ariani. But it took them all the way off Crete. They wandered all the way, about 14 days in darkness and peril and, I mean, nasty oceans, real, real ugly oceans. Let's read it. Verse, I'm not sure if I missed it, huh? Do we have verse 16 over there, Ariani? I might have skipped it. Here, I'll just read it. Verse 16. And running under a certain island, which was called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day light in the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands and the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. So 14 days of storm, darkness. They didn't see the sun. They didn't see the stars. They didn't see anything. I mean, the roughest, darkest storm of, I'm sure, many of their lives. You know, seafaring men, shippers that have been doing this their whole entire life, never seen a storm like this storm. Because when a storm comes, and especially if it's a storm from God because you haven't been heeding his wisdom, boy, that storm is ugly, right? It's rough, you know, and even sometimes us, right? Let's think about Paul. What did Paul do? He did the right thing. He heeded wisdom. He tried to warn the boat. He tried to warn the people. And where was he? In the middle of the storm, right? Nobody can say, oh, actually, later on in the story, that's what the people of Malta, who were barbarians that didn't know God, that's what they said when something else bad happened to them. Oh, it must be a murderer. Must have done something bad. No, we know that as Christians, we don't believe in the prosperity gospel. We don't believe that you follow Jesus and everything goes right for you. No, there will be storms in our life. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. We're going to go through them. The good news is that Jesus goes through them with us, right? That he walks through them with us, and he carries us through them ultimately. And sometimes we have to endure them. It's part of our walk with Christ, you know, and in this broken and fallen world. One day, for us as Christians, just as Paul had the promise that he was going to see Rome, so while this is all happening, I know Paul's not too scared, because he said, whatever happens here, I know I'm getting to Rome. God's promised me. I'm going to believe it. We're going to see again. And I'm sure he wasn't perfect either, because God actually sends a messenger, an angel, to encourage him and remind him of the promise. But Paul wasn't shaking in his boots, because he knew what God had promised. Just like us as Christians, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you've put your trust in Jesus, we have a promise. We have heaven coming, right? When Jesus comes back, or we go to him, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. We have everlasting life. Whatever you're going through, whatever trials or tribulations you've been through, that's a steady promise. That's going to get you through every storm of your life. And it does, and any of us can testify. I can testify that when I went on this little trip, right, and had my trials and tribulations, they lost my bag. I lost something important that I needed. I didn't know where I was. Little trials like that, God's promise that he was with me halfway across the world, it's not a bad promise to keep in your back pocket. And same thing when we're going through. This week I had my mom sick in the hospital, and just knowing that God is with us, that's a good promise, right? That's something that's going to carry us through. So Paul, while he was in the storm, he was going through the trials. These guys didn't listen to him. What did he do? The second characteristic that Paul did that us Christians, we must emulate, we must copy, he believed God's word. When you believe God's word, it's your steady foundation. It doesn't fail. God's word never fails. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me. He doesn't forget to say that. Sirs, you should have listened to me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So God sends this angel to encourage Paul, and he believed God's word. He believed it. He says, I don't see it. They're still in the middle of the storm. They're still going through the trials. These guys, I'm sure these 276 men who are with him, 275 men who are with him were going crazy. But yet God says, I believe what God promised. And not only that, he promised them even more. He promised not just will you go to Rome, but all of these men will be saved physically from death. How's a promise? How would you like a promise like that from God? You know, that God says, you know, you're no matter what you're going through, you're going to be shepherded through it. And us as Christians, we have those promises in the Bible. All of the promises in the Bible are for us so that we can live a life of faith. Not only this, but when you are like Paul, he was a servant of God. He believed his identity as a child of God. He was his. It gives him confidence in that word, right? How many of you know this book is yours? This is your book. This was written for you. Of course, obviously, we interpret it. It's not just like somebody wrote it to you, but all the promises in this book are yours. You can grab hold of them. They're anchors of your life. Drop those anchors, right? Every day you're going through whatever trials you're going through, drop those anchors in your life. They're going to keep you grounded and steady. And as Christians, if we're not believing God's word, we're not, even though we're Christians nominally, we're not. Because a Christian is only as much a Christian as he's believing God's word and God's promises. So we need to get back there. And all of us stray at times. All of us, especially when big circumstances are thrown in your path, right? A big storm is thrown in your path. Our eyes are on the storm, but we got to put them back on Christ. Hebrews 11:1, just talk about faith for a second. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Amen. So we know that as a Christian, or for non-Christians, anyone that is not saved here, the first step, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that you'll find favor with God. You'll never be able to earn it. You'll never be able to work for it. There's, you know, a million people in this world right now that are very religious that think they're earning favor with God. Sorry to tell you, you're not. There's no other acceptable sacrifice except for the blood of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and you just believe fully on him, and his righteousness becomes yours, and your sin becomes his. That's it, by faith. If this is the day of salvation, if you've never heard this message before, believe today, and for once you do, guess what? The believing doesn't stop. We've got to continue to believe on Jesus, live by faith. Romans 1:16-17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Christians, brothers and sisters, we must, if we're going to have the impact Paul had, we must believe our salvation is secure, right? Because God's word says it. Believe God is with us through the storm, whatever we're going through. Believe we have everything we need, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? We lack nothing, right? Let's believe it. Let's drop our anchors there. Amen. Let's keep going with this story because we're running out of time already. So, Paul, he believed the word of God, and it affected those around him. It affects others. When you're a person of faith, others will be impacted. Immediately, the ship crew didn't believe, but Julius did. This Roman centurion who was in charge of Paul, who previously ignored Paul when he said, oh, this is going to lead to loss of life, loss of death. Right, this storm. He ignored him before. He didn't act in wisdom before, but now he does. Let's continue to go. Let's continue to walk through this. Verse
21. Thank you, brother. You're right. 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and they wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, the escape boat, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they were trying to do it secretively. They were trying to escape and leave everybody else for death. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And what happened? Julius believed. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, the escape boat, and let her fall off. Isn't that an amazing thing? Sinners can get saved. People who previously hated God and rejected God can get saved today and make the right decision today and put their trust in Jesus Christ today. And us as believers, if we are not acting in wisdom and we haven't been for a while, we can repent today. The grace of God is good for today, right? Just make that choice. Get back right. Cast off, forsake those ungodly thoughts or ungodly actions, practices. Just come back to Jesus. That's it. Easy as that. All's washed away. Start fresh. Amazing. Julius did that. Let's keep going. So the next character trait of Paul. Paul, as a prisoner, going to Rome against his own will, probably not treated the best. Roman prisoners weren't treated the best back then. What did he do? Did he look out for himself? No, he cared for the welfare of others. He set an example. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. He keeps encouraging them. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. In the middle of a storm, in the middle of a storm that's threatening their life, you can have joy and peace and encouragement and the joy of the Lord. I mean, amazing, amazing. That's what God does. He shows, I mean, that's supernatural. You know, nothing in this world, it's all happiness, right? You're happy when things are going good for you. You're upset when things are bad. Not with God. You can have joy in the middle of the worst storm of your life with God. It's amazing. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in the ship, 276 souls, 276 men. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So Paul cared for their needs. He ministered to them. He encouraged them in the midst of this. I thank God. I just want to praise God that I was able to do that on the mission trip with, by God's grace, with family members that I had never met before. I got a picture here. Family members I had never met before. Malta is actually today is awesome. It's awesome. It's an awesome place, like tourist destination for a lot of people from Europe. Got to plant the seeds of the gospel in a lot of different people that I met there when I was there, and try to care for them, try to minister to them, right? And we know, right, as Christians, we should be concerned for the welfare of others. That means making sure they have a roof over their head, making sure they're healthy, right? Ministry. Actually, a cool fun fact, too, these guys, the Hospitallers, that's where our word hospital comes from. If you study the history, they were some of the ones that set up, like, the earliest and best hospitals. But hospital care and ministry like that, that's a way we can care for the welfare and the needs of others. But most importantly, the most important thing is the welfare of another one's soul, right? Because you should care for those outward things, but if we're going to care for those outward things, we also need to care for the inward things and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, which will keep them safe for eternity. So please pray for, I just put them up here, pray for those seeds that were planted that they can be saved. You know, I'm praying for my family, if anybody's watching, praying for you to put your trust only in Jesus Christ, and thank you for allowing me to share that with you. But also, when you share for the welfare and you care for the welfare of others, it starts having a
spreading effect. When people see you ministering to others, guess what? Is it going to make them want to minister to others, or is it going to make them go against it? It's going to make them minister to others. You see this in, I have that testimony too, that not only did I try to care for others when I was there, but people cared for me, which was a blessing. How about that? Halfway across the world, and there's people that are people of, you know, God's working in, you know, not even to mention the church that was over there. In this story, God was working in this centurion Julius. He was working in him greatly. And so now it goes just beyond him believing the word. He actually starts to help Paul. Verse 39 back in Acts chapter 27, and just bear with me another second. We're almost there. We're almost to our destination. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart, the back of the ship, stuck fast. It was stuck in the ground and remained unmovable, the front of it, excuse me. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. I mean, this storm was still raging and was destroying the ship, and they thought they were all going to die. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. And we know in Roman times, if you're a Roman soldier and you lose a prisoner, you die. That's it. One prisoner, you die. We see this countless times throughout the scriptures. You die. So this centurion's life was on the line now. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. That was good counsel of man. But no, God was working in the centurion. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Big surprise, God's word came true. None of them died. They all escaped to land. They were all safe. And not only had Paul's care for these prisoners affected them, but now it was reciprocated. So again, as Christians, if we are looking to minister to the needs of others, Jesus says it, the greatest among you will be a servant to others, right? If we're looking to minister to the needs of others as believers, yeah, it doesn't save us, right? We're saved by grace, but as a life lived in Christ, that's the life we should be living, a life of service to others. So let's talk a little bit about why we trust the Bible now. Next picture. This is where he crashed. Real place, real accurate. I mean, this is where tradition says, but I tell you, that is not a fun beach. It doesn't look like a fun beach. Actually, it's not what you think of when you think of an island beach. It's full of rocks and not fun. There's actually an island in the back where they built a monument of Paul because of the effect that Paul had on this island. So we know the island where they shipwrecked that's called Malta. And so that's the island. You can see they say where two seas meet, or it was an isthmus. So, and they built little statue right there. I think we got a picture of it. But side note, the Bible's real. You read the Book of Mormon, and no offense to anybody's Mormon, but it's all made up. You know, no intentional offense, just speaking truth. It's all made up. There's no historical facts behind it. The Bible, every single archaeological site, that it proves the Bible. It proves the historical accuracy of the Bible, and that we believe a book that is true. It's not a made-up fairy tale, right? Many other religious systems are more or less not the Bible. The Bible's historically accurate, and it's also accurate spiritually. It's the only way you're going to be saved. So, if you go back, there's also a church they built to the shipwreck, which is cool. It was really cool. Again, Paul had an impact on this island, which is lasting 2,000 years later. It's still carrying over. How would you guys like, if the Lord tarries, to have an impact like that for the kingdom of God? If you imitate these characteristics, right, we can have that type of impact. And not only is it just lasting for 2,000 years, it's going to last for eternity, for all of eternity. These souls that you witness to, the people that you minister to, it's going to last for eternity. So let's just wrap this up. So Paul, the last characteristic, or last one of the last two characteristics,
Paul submitted to the will of God. So he submitted to the will of God on the boat that he said, okay, God, I'm trying to do the right thing. You got me in this storm. All right, I surrender to your will. Let's see what happens when he gets to the island of Malta now. So chapter 28, Acts chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that this island was called Melita or Malta. That's how you say it in Greek. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand, a snake, venomous one. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm for him to come, they changed their mind and said that he was God. So here, flip over. He goes. Paul gets to the land. He's ready to kick his feet up. No, he goes and he keeps serving. He goes and gets fire for the firewood, and a snake comes and bites his hand, a venomous snake. What does he do? Does he say, God, you just got me out of this trial. Now I'm in another one. Come on, no. I'm sure that he had faith, right? And he shook that snake off, and the people saw that, and they said, wow, this guy, first we thought he must be a murderer. Nothing happens to him. He must be a god. And of course, what does he do? He doesn't claim that it's because of him or because of his own strength. He points to Jesus Christ, right, the only true God. And for us, again, we go from faith to faith, glory to glory, but also trial to trial until we get home. So let's continue to submit to God's will. Say, God, right? He tells us to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, whatever it is. And we know he's good. We can trust him through it. We can trust him through every trial that comes. Just a couple promises to give you before we wrap up. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Genesis 50:20, what happened, all the trials and tribulations and troubles that Joseph went through. But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can trust God's will. We don't have to worry about it. He's not having any difficulty accomplishing his purposes. We can trust him no matter what we're going on. Again, using wisdom. Again, holding fast to his promises, serving others, caring for the welfare of others, we can trust his will. And finally, the last thing that Paul did the work of prayer. And yes, prayer is a work. Verse 7, after they thought he was a god, but he said, nope, Jesus Christ is the only true God. In the same quarters, there were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So Paul laid his hands on him and prayed for him, and he was healed. And same thing, many others from the island were healed and saved, and the island more or less became believers in Jesus Christ from that day forward. Paul was a man of prayer. For us as believers, we need to pray, especially for each other, right? As the church, we need to care for each other, and we need to pray for each other and love one another. That's what God calls us to as believers. And that's not only is it a joy to do that for others, but it's a joy for ourselves. So one of the biggest joys, and we'll just wrap here, I had on the trip was fellowshipping with other Christians. We had Brother Joel linked me up with Nick. Nick's right here. Nick, if you watch this, hi, God bless you, brother, miss you. So Nick comes, he comes to this church and just so happened to be on Malta when I was there, coincidence, but it was a blessing, and we got a lot of a great fellowship and encouragement to one another. And also I got to link up with the church, local church there, Bible Baptist Church of Malta, which I've seen, they say in Malta, Malta's a very religious place, very, you know, Roman Catholic, but they say there's a church, little tiny island, church for every day of the year, over 365 churches there. And of course, all beautiful, trying to show the glory of God. But this is my favorite because it's a living, breathing church, not the outside of the building, inside of it.
when we're being God's church here, when we're loving each other, serving each other, glorifying God together, serving Christ, we're more beautiful than the Sistine Chapel. We're more beautiful than the most beautiful things in this world, you know, is the God's living, breathing church. And so tradition goes that Paul's ministry and prayer for Publius led him to becoming the first pastor of the island. This was a church in his name, Publius. So don't be surprised what God does when you pray for others. Don't be surprised how God uses them, you know, and he's using you in your prayer ministry. If you're a person of prayer, keep it up. Keep going. And it is work. It is hard work. But keep going. Keep persevering. Keep being faithful. So we got wisdom. We got believing the word. We got caring for the welfare of others. We have skipping one. The one we just did. Anyways, and doing the work of prayer, right? If we do these things, we're going to have an impact like Paul had. As believers, and this is a message for believers. If you're not a believer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As believers, you can have as much of an impact as Paul had. And even more than Paul, because who did Paul? He said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus said, even greater things you'll do than me. Jesus said that. That's a quote. We can do it. Let's do it. This is my encouragement. I'm always sending you out. So I pray in Jesus' name as the spring season comes, praying for evangelism, East Rock, the Green. We're praying for all our outreaches. Let's go and let's minister and do God's work and see him work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Amen. Glory to God. Glory alone. Amen.